Friends, we are going to start a four-week series on prayer. And this morning I'm looking at the theme of desiring God, wanting to know God intimately, and seeking God in that. And I was interested that a number of people said that prayer is one of those things they struggle with. And I guess we can all share some of that struggle to pray as much as we'd like to pray, as much as our minds say we ought to pray, that we like to put that into practice. And so over these 4 weeks, we're going to be teaching different aspects of prayer. Next week, why pray? Does it make a difference? Then some of the habits of prayer in week three, on how do we establish it as part of our lifestyle. And the fourth week, what happens when God doesn't answer prayer? How do we deal with that? And what does the Bible say on that? And it is our prayer that during this time that God would touch your heart and give you an extra stimulus to pray. Let me pray and invite God to minister to us. Lord God, we confess that sometimes we speak more of prayer than pray. And although our mind tells us we ought to pray more, we don't do so. And so we ask that today and over this next month, Lord God, that you would just teach us to pray, to teach us to be quiet, be still and know that you are God, and to invite you to be a part of our lives, to believe that you are willing and able to answer in ways that bring glory to you and bring joy to us. Father, speak, we pray, to us, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of books you'll find on the bookstore, as well as reading your Bible, and you're going to have a whole bunch of Bible passages today to look at, and well, you're going to go from passage to passage, really mentioning that. A couple of books that we're going to recommend that you might pick up and read, even one of those, is firstly Philip Yancey's book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? And Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray, Slowing Down to Be with God. And we'll quote from some of these books as well as the Bible during this time, just to encourage you to consider that. Yancey, in his book, talked about the modern struggle to pray. He says, when I started exploring the subject of prayer, I first went to libraries and read accounts of some of the great prayers in history. George Mueller began each day with several hours of prayer, imploring God to meet the practical needs of his orphanage. Bishop Lancelot Andrews allotted 5 hours per day to prayer, and Charles Simeon rose at 4 a.m. to begin his four-hour regime. So there's an order of nuns known as the sleepless ones. I love that, nuns. The sleepless ones will pray in shifts through every hour of the day and night. Susan Wesley, a busy mother with no privacy, would sit in a rocking chair with an apron over her head, praying for John and Charles and the rest of her brood. Martin Luther, who devoted 2 to 3 hours daily to prayer, said we should do it as naturally as a shoemaker makes a shoe and a tailor makes a coat. Jonathan Edwards wrote of the sweet hours on the banks of the Hudson River, wrapped and swallowed up in God. I love that, wrapped and swallowed up in God. But then he says, in the next, I interviewed ordinary people about prayer. Typically, the results were like this. Is prayer important to you? Oh, yes, it is. How often do you pray? Every day. Approximately how long? 5 minutes. Well, maybe 7. Do you find prayer satisfying? Not really. Do you sense the presence of God when you pray? Occasionally, not often. Many of those I talk to experience prayer more as a burden than as a pleasure. It says, everywhere I encountered the gap between prayer in theory and prayer in practice. In theory, prayer is the essential human act, a priceless point of contact with the God of the universe. In practice, prayer is often confusing and fraught with frustration. My American publisher conducted a website poll, and of the 678 respondents, only 23 felt satisfied with the time they were spending in prayer. That very discrepancy made me want to write this book. Then Bill Hybels, in his book, talks about the problem of self-reliance. Now, I think this is a big problem for Westerners. It says prayer is an unnatural activity. From birth, we learn the rules of self-reliance as we strain and struggle towards independence. And frankly, prayer flies in the face of all of that. It is an assault on human autonomy, an indictment on self-sufficient living. To people like me, who are fond of racing down the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer can seem a really annoying interruption. And then Yancey goes on to say in his book, he said, I've written this book in a sense out of guilt and embarrassment that I pray so little. He said, I write this book not coming as an expert, but as someone who just wants to learn to pray. If prayer is so important, if we need it so much, why don't we pray? He says, psychiatrist Gerald May writes, after 20 years of listening to the yearnings of people's hearts, I am convinced that human beings have an inward or inborn desire for God. Whether we are consciously religious or not, this desire is our deepest longing and the most precious treasure. Surely if we are made in God's image, Yancey writes, God will find a way of responding to that deepest longing. Prayer is that way. He says, in the process of writing, I came to see prayer as a privilege, not a duty. Like all good things, prayer requires some discipline. Yet I believe that life with God should be seen more like friendship than duty. Prayer includes moments of ecstasy and also dullness, mindless distraction and acute concentration, flashes of joy and bouts of irritation. In other words, prayer has features in common with all relationships that matter. Friends, is it any surprise then that God urges us to be devoted to prayer? Devoted to prayer. In Acts chapter 1 verse 14, the disciples were devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 2 verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Acts chapter 6 verse 4, the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You've got the word in one hand, and you've got prayer in the other. Romans chapter 12 verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, devoted, faithful in prayer. Devoted, faithful, constant. Colossians 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The Christian life, the normal Christian life, ought to be a life devoted to prayer, where prayer is a delight and not a duty. How can we make that a reality? I want to remind you this morning that prayer ultimately is about intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. You can't be intimate with someone you don't talk to. And Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. You're feeling distant from God? Call upon him. Feeling like God is not there and you don't feel close to God? Well, he won't be close to you until you call out, even in desperation. Let me go to something that Bill Hybels says at this point. He says, ask people who have suffered tragedy or trial, heartbreak or grief, failure or defeat, loneliness or discrimination. Ask what happened in their souls when they finally fell to their knees and poured out their hearts to the Lord. They will say, I can't explain it, but I felt God understood me. Others have said, I felt surrounded by his presence. Others have said, I felt a comfort and peace I'd never felt before. He says, many years ago, my dad, still relatively young, an extremely active man, died of a heart attack. As I drove to my mother's house in Michigan after getting the news, I wondered how I would continue to function now that the person who believed in me more than anyone else was gone. That night in bed, I wrestled with God. Am I going to recover from losing my father? Why did this happen, God? How can I put it all together in my mind and in my life? If you really love me, how could you do this to me? So suddenly, in the wee hours of the morning, it was as if I had turned a corner and was now headed in a new direction. God simply conveyed, I'm able, I'm enough for you, Bill. Right now, you doubt I have a purpose in all of this, but please trust me. And he says, that experience may sound far-fetched, but what occurred as a result of it was unmistakable. After that tear-filled and despairing night, I was never again tortured by doubt, either about God's care for me or about my ability to handle life without my dad. Grief, yes. My father's death wounded me deeply, and I will always miss him. But he did not set me adrift without anchor or compass. Even to this day, that was the bleakest night I have ever known. But as if intent on piercing my darkness, God utterly overpowered me with a massive beam of courage, reassurance, and hope. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to call on him in truth. God's word also says, let me give you a couple other verses on that theme. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You've got to talk to God. You've got to ask. You've got to seek. You've got to knock. Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. But there's got to be a cry if God's going to hear it and turn to you and answer it. Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I dare you this week in your crazy world of family and work and kids and pressures to find a time to be still with God. Because that Psalm 46 is all about things falling apart, things going wrong. And the word of the psalmist is be still, stop. Find a quiet place in the presence of the Almighty. Find that place. Stephen Winwood in his book, How to Talk with God, writes, the analogy of human friendship is helpful here. Why do we talk to our friend? Not because they are useful to us, confer benefits upon us, although these frequently are the byproducts of friendship. The reward of friendship is the friend himself. We appreciate his personality, enjoy his company, his conversation, find fulfillment and enrichment in the fellowship of giving and receiving. Now read the following word of the psalmist, and it is at once apparent that what he gets out of communion with God is quite simply God. It's not about answers to prayer. It's about going to prayer so you find God and find joy in God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Friends, if you want to pray, then you need to want to know God. So Jesus himself was in intimate relationship with his Father. So very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If you read the gospel time and time again, Jesus, early, late, in the middle of the day, in the busyness of life, withdraws. Even in the midst of ministry, when you would think, no, Jesus, more people are healed, more people are preached to, he withdraws to spend time alone with God. Jesus valued that relationship with his Father. You find intimacy with God when you pray. Secondly, our God is a generous Father. Not only do you find intimacy, but God then wants to bless you with good things. Matthew 7 says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then know, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, because we are now men and women who address God as Father. We are part of the family. We call God Abba, Daddy. Let me read a couple of verses to you talking about our adoption. This is then how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're talking to a father. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. We are adopted as his sons. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you an heir. Listen to that. You're an heir of God. Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Friend, there is a fantastic promise here. As God's children and legal heirs, we own the world and the universe. Did you hear that? We own the world and the universe because we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. It all belongs to you and to me in relation with Jesus Christ. And the God who is a giving, blessing, encouraging, nurturing, loving, empowering God wants to bless us with good things. As I work out in practice, there's a family's outreach night coming up, the Outback night. God is a good, generous Father, right? So what do you pray for in light of that event? Let's just pick that for an example. You pray, if you're part of the organising committee, that families will see it as a great mission opportunity and book in. You will pray that those families will go out and find friends to bring with them, other families. You will pray that we have sufficient people to run the barbecue, that those who run the games will have control and influence, that the QuizWorks gospel presenters through the puppet show will be here on time, will set up on time, will present clearly and passionately the good news of Jesus Christ and how to have a relationship with him. You will pray that the Christians at that event will mix with non-Christian people, will go outside of their normal groupings and meet new people and embrace them as part of an authentic Christian community. You'll pray that at the end of the night, everyone will get involved in cleaning up and setting up so five people aren't here till midnight while others go home. You'll pray that people maybe not in that demographic might volunteer to serve those families so the families can mix with their non-Christian friends. And you know when you pray, what happens? God is a good Father. God is a generous Father. God wants to bless you and encourage you. God will answer your prayers and his name will be glorified. Friends, that's the ultimate aim of prayer. That's your third point, promoting the glory of God. Intimacy with God. God is a generous Father. And as we pray, glory goes to God. John 14 says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." You pray, so glory goes to God. We pray in his name. God, Jesus answers. God gets the glory. When you pray, you say to God, "God, I cannot do it alone. I cannot save a person. I cannot transform them. I do not have the capacity to forgive that person. Or I don't have the capacity to love that person. God, I need you." When God answers that prayer, God is glorified. John 15 verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So God wants us to bear fruit. Verse 7, "If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." If you remain in him, you're thinking biblical thoughts, you have the mind of God in you. And what is the thing that God wants to give you ultimately? Verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." We pray, we bear fruit because God answers and therefore God gets the glory. John Piper puts it this way, "Prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy." Friends, if you truly knew God, you would pray. And I say to myself this morning, if you truly knew God, Ange, you would pray more. Samaritan woman, you know the story. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman says to him, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus is saying to this woman, if you only had any idea who I am, the Son of the living God, the creator of the world, the redeemer of the world, the Messiah. If you had any idea who I was, you'd say, "Can I please have that water?" Do you know how big and great God is? Creator, sustainer, redeemer, savior, judge, a seat at the right hand side of the Father. Do you realize how big and strong God is? If you knew it, you would pray. One person wrote, "A prayerless Christian is like a bus driver trying to push his bus out of a rut because he doesn't know Clark Kent is on board." How many times have you tried to do things in your own strength and God says, "Just stop. I can sort that out for you with a word, with a thought. What you think is undoable." God says, "Stop. Talk to me. Superman's on board." The great thing about prayer is that the giver, the one who answers our prayer, gets the glory. Psalm 50, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor or glorify me." We talk about it in this church, living for the glory of God. That's a focus of our prayer. And finally, because God is a good God, not only does he help us to bear fruit, not only does he bless us with good things, not only through that is he glorified and honored and magnified and exalted, but we find joy in him. We find joy in him. John 16:24, "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." The end result of prayer is to bring you fullness of joy. Have a lot of happy Christians in this place. That's the end result of prayer. You have an intimate relationship with the living God. A generous Father blesses you in a variety of ways, not always the way you'd like. He is honored and glorified. People go, "What a wonderful God you serve." And you go, "Yeah, you're right, I do. Man, doesn't that feel good?" There's this deep joy that comes upon you. But amongst professing Christians, prayerlessness produces joylessness. I tell you, when you spend some time praying for someone to get saved, and you work with them, and you pray, and you talk to them about Jesus, and then they come and cross the line from being a non-Christian to a Christian, what happens? There's this joy that comes. Or you've been praying, we've been praying for a house, that second man's, and some have been looking at houses for months and months. They're Saturdays. They haven't had free Saturdays for months. And finally, you sign the paperwork. God gets the glory, we get the joy. Right, Kevin, Darrell, and a few others have been looking at houses. You get the joy. When last year we prayed for another pastor, and God said, "Not yet." That's unanswered prayer. Remember, next 4 weeks' time. God said, "Last year, not yet." And now he says, "Yes, now." And the search committee say, "Finally, God, someone. We prayed a lot. Why did it take 8 or 9 months? And God says, "In my timing." And the search committee has joy. The deacons have joy. And we hope the church will have joy. Otherwise, we're back again to start again at that meeting. We're hoping you have some joy at that meeting. So you get the joy when you call out to God and you see God work and transformation someone's life. Or you've got a son or a daughter that's not doing the right thing, and then just pray and pray your heart out. And one day they come home and say, "Mum, Dad, you were right about Jesus, you know. I really messed up my life. I've gone the wrong way. I want to start a relationship with God again." God gets the glory. Because this person is saying God is worthy of worship. And you get the joy. Or you're sick. And you pray. And in his mercy, God chooses to heal you, to restore you. And you get the joy. God gets the glory. Friends, prayer is the nerve center of our fellowship with Jesus. John 15, verse 7. "If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you." Finally, as I finish, John Piper writes, "Prayer is God's appointed way to fullness of joy because it is the vent of the inward burnings of our heart for Christ. If we had no vent, if we could not commune with him in response to his word, we would be miserable indeed." prayer. We all struggle. I struggle. But we cannot give up the fight, church. We cannot, must not give up the fight. The enemy wants us to give up the fight to pray. The enemy wants to see prayerless Christians all over the place. Because when we are prayerless, we're really saying we don't believe God is big enough. God is willing. God is able to hear us, to answer us. What we are saying to God is that, God, you are not that important that I need to be in intimate relationship with you. I want that relationship with my wife or my husband, my children, my mother, my father, my friends. But God, 5 minutes with you seems too much. 3 hours with my friends seems like nothing. How do we turn that around? How do we turn that around? Friends, the only way we can turn that around is by praying. Saying, God, it's you. You are the desire of my heart. I want nothing else but you to be first in my life. I will pray for you. Will you pray for me as we seek to become men and women of prayer? Let me pray. Lord God, thank you that you want us to be in an intimate relationship with you, to know you just so personally, that we delight in you and just delight sitting in your presence, reading your word, thinking about you, reflecting back your word to you, bringing our requests to you, bringing our thanksgivings to you, confessing our sins to you, making intercession for ourselves and for others, offering petitions for events locally and globally. Lord God, help us. Teach us to pray. We pray. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.